I think you all know it well enough, so sing it all with us.
Then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the doors for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I do not know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beyond the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Then another man stood before you, and he said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church, and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. One they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed here on earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, "My child, look around you, for great is your reward." Sing it with me. Thank you. giving to the Lord. All my life that was changed. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning at verse 45. Time for watchfulness. I've been thinking about what we hear on the news almost every day now about being alert, being watchful because of the terrorist threat. It seems like we are in those perilous times that the Bible says is going to characterize the last days. But terrorism is really nothing new. In Isaiah's day, people were crying out, "Watchmen, what of the night?" Well, I believe that it is our duty to be watchmen, to understand the prophecies that God has given in His Word concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to communicate the time to our world. Now, it's not a time to huddle in our Bible studies and just to feed ourselves. I mean, we ought to do that, but we need to share it with the people of the world. That's what a watchman is. And we are to clearly communicate the truth of God's Word, that Jesus is coming again, and that His coming is near. I believe He's going to come in this generation. And I think if there is a sign in the Scriptures that is without doubt a clear sign, it is the sign of the return of Israel to becoming a nation in 1948. And I believe, if you were here last Sunday, I spoke about the parable of the fig tree that Jesus told. And in this very chapter, it tells about how Jesus said, "This generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Well, I want us to look at our chapter here, Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to see here that there are three facets of watchfulness, three things that we need to consider here in the Word of God that I trust will help us to be watchful and to be alert and to be ready to communicate with others the wonderful fact that Jesus is coming again. I think that this is just when we meet together here on Sunday morning, it's really a foreglimpse of what heaven is going to be like, because we are going to be worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be serving Him. We're not going to be floating around on clouds, disconnected, and in some mythical heaven with that has no connection to our present reality. It's going to be a real world, like this world is a real world, and we are going to be serving the Lord together. Well, until then, we need to be watchful, because we live in a time that is such a dangerous time, a perilous time, the Bible speaks of. Well, first of all, we can learn from the prophet of watchfulness. That's spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. There's a prophet to watchfulness. If you look there at verse 45. I want to just read a verse or two. Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time?" And he goes on to say that
The one who is faithful, he will put in charge of all his possessions. So there is a profit to watchfulness. Now, we're not to be serving the Lord, I don't think, just to receive pay someday. Someone has described that as payday someday. We are to realize that our labor in the Lord is not forgotten, and that one day He will reward us for faithfulness. Paul certainly was aware of that in all that he did. He wanted that commendation from the Lord. He wanted to know that he was faithful. And he wanted to hear the Lord say that he was faithful in his labors for him. So there is a recipient to that faithfulness. Obviously, Jesus speaks of him here as the faithful and wise servant. Do you want to be a faithful and wise servant? Do you love Jesus? Then you want to be faithful to Him because He has done so much for you. So we are the recipients of that profit. If we will be faithful and wise, we are faithful by what we do. We are wise by taking in the Word of God and letting it influence our lives and our minds especially. There is a reckoning. Here it says that the master will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, I believe that's speaking of the reckoning of the prophet. Well, there's a day of reckoning when the Lord comes. And Jesus spoke of it, or the Bible speaks of it, as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you say, well, I thought that the Bible said that a Christian is not going to be judged. Well, we're not going to be judged as to eternal life. But we are going to be judged as to our works. And the Bible speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says that there is a judgment seat of Christ and that we will all be judged according to what we have done. And that's why Paul was so concerned about being faithful to Him. Because he knew that there would be a day of accounting when we will have to give account for our lives. Sadly, there are going to be some who are going to be, I think, chastised. Now, I don't believe in purgatory. I think that there's purgatory, but it's here and not there. When we get there, there is going to be that judgment seat of Christ. And I think that there are going to be tears that are shed, because the Bible says that Jesus will wipe all tears from our eyes. I think that there will be people in heaven there will be people that we won't expect to see there, I'm sure. But there will be people that are not there that we think or wish in this life would be there. You know what I'm speaking of. And there will be tears because of that. Now, I do believe that if you have a loved one who is unsaved and you pray for that loved one and you claim that one to be saved before God and you claim him by faith, I believe that God is bound to save that person. I really do believe that. And I believe that God delights in doing that. But there will be a time of reckoning when we will have to give account for our lives. And I think, frankly, it's going to be an embarrassment to some. And there are some that are going to have to hang their head, and there have been going to be some tears that are shed. But there will be a profit for those who are faithful. Now, I also believe in hell. I'm not suggesting that there is no hell. I'm speaking here of those that are saved. And I trust that all of you have made your peace with God through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But realize that there will be a day of reckoning. And there's also a rightness in that prophet. And Jesus spoke of it here, that it'll be good for that servant, he said, whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, I think that there are some Christian people who we don't even know. I mean, they're not household names. Many people would say, well, probably Billy Graham will be right there at the right hand of Jesus. How do you know that? And I think Billy Graham might disagree with that. As humble as he is, he would probably say, "No, I'd be way back in the crowd. I've got my reward here. I've gotten the acclaim of people here, and so it's going to be somebody unknown that will be there at the right hand of Jesus, receiving His commendation." So there's a rightness to that prophet. But I also want us to notice the prodigality of watchfulness. Now, you remember who the prodigal was. The prodigal was the one who spent his inheritance unwisely, prodigally. Well, there's a prodigality here as well as in what has been entrusted to a Christian. It can happen, I think. I believe. Because Jesus said here that suppose that servant is wicked. Now, he's a servant. I would take it he's a disciple of Jesus. But he begins to say to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I suppose that could be a person who has made a profession. It would seem that this is a person who has made a profession but has not followed through on that profession of faith. And Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which seems to be an expression for hell. What will happen in hell? I know that there are those who have the opinion that these are Christians who will be chastised, like Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I suppose we could go around and round about that and never really come to a conclusion. But I know that one thing is that Jesus saves, and His salvation is forever, and He knows who are His. And He said that those cannot be taken out of My hand. But I know also that He has called us to be faithful. And those who make an empty profession, I think, are going to be punished the most because they have been untrue to their profession. And they have not been, I think, have not had true saving faith. God knows. But here are some very stern words. There's a root of prodigality here. I think that root is found in the words of Jesus there. That master began, or that servant begins to say to himself in his heart, "My master stays away a long time." Now, doesn't that sound familiar? If you remember, Peter said something very similar to that. He said that there would be those coming who would say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. Where is the promise of His coming? Well, this is the error, I think, of liberalism. Now, liberalism is a good term, and it's a very general term. It's a very broad term and hard to define the way it's used today. But I think this is the person who says, "I don't really believe all that about Jesus coming again. What does it matter? I believe what the evolution teaches, that we all are products of evolution, that everything has continued in a cause-effect sequence since the beginning of creation. Maybe there was a God who originally started all this." And there are those who would say that. I think Jesus is very accurate, if I could be so presumptuous as to say that. Jesus is being very accurate about what that kind of thinking leads to. He speaks of here how he will begin to beat and begin to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So a lifestyle is affected by how we think. Now you say, "Well, I don't believe that." How can you not believe it? We've had a whole generation or more, probably two generations, brought up being taught evolution in our schools. And everyone decries all of the of what's happening in the schools today, the violence, the three incidents of violence in the past week in our schools. And I think there are probably some that weren't reported, because I've heard many incidents that happen in local schools. When I used to do some substitute teaching, and we had a man come in one day with a gun. This was back in the Chicago area. And I think only God kept him from doing something heinous and terrible there. But if people will tend to act out how they've been taught, and if you believe that you've evolved from a lower form of life, which is presumptuous, isn't it? I mean, how do we know? Only God knows that. But that we've evolved, let's say, from a chimpanzee or an ape-like creature. You know, that's what we're taught. Well, aren't we going to act that way? I think we are. And so there's a root of prodigality here that Jesus speaks of. There's a reason for that prodigality in these words of Jesus, as I described. And there's a reprobation. That just means that these are people who make an empty profession, but then their profession becomes reprobate. In other words, they end up worse than they were before they were even made that profession. Now, the Bible speaks of that in the book of Hebrews and in many other places. And so there's a prodigality that can happen if we begin to be cynical and we begin to think, well, maybe there's something to that. I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years that Jesus said this. And didn't he say, this generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled? I think, as I described last week, there are two ways that Greek word translated generation can be understood. One is the nation of Israel, but also as the generation that Jesus is describing here in this chapter. I think both are true. That is, one generation is going to see all of these things take place. It's all going to happen in one generation. It's not going to happen over thousands of years, or as some believe, we've been here a million years or more, and who knows how long it could be. But there's a reprobation that can happen, and we need to go back to the Word of God and derive our wisdom from this precious book. There's a ruin of that man that Jesus spoke of here. Said he will assign him, cut him to pieces. Now, I know this sounds horrible. And assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the Bible says that though Jesus came meekly and humbly that first time, and you may recall how on his last visit to Jerusalem, the Sunday before his death, he rode a gentle donkey. It spoke of his meekness, of his humility. But one day the Bible says that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we must make our peace with God before it's forever too late. And that's why it's so important that we who know that share that with our friends and neighbors and family members. There's a parable here in Matthew chapter 25, and I apologize for this long reading there, Brother Curtis. But I wanted to try to tie this all together with the what Jesus said after that. Jesus used parables as means of illustrating truth that he had spoken before. And so there's a parable that's closely connected here with what Jesus said before. It's a parable concerning ladies. Ladies, well, let's look at it. Jesus said, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins which took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, you'd think those are ladies. But let me just read in Revelation 14:3 what it says. It says there that they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, I believe that these are those that are saved during the tribulation period. If you'll come on Sunday night, we'll talk about that. I want us to notice what it says right after that. It says, these are they which are not defiled with women. They are virgins. So a virgin could not, it could be not just a lady. It could be a gentleman. You understand that. In other words, those who are virgins spiritually, who are dedicated to Christ, who are wed to Christ. The Bible uses that imagery that we are the bride of Christ. And so I believe what we see here in the ten virgins is the professing church. The professing church. These, I'm reading again from Revelation. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. They are without fault before the throne of God. Now, it doesn't mean they were sinless. David was called a man after God's heart, and that he was perfect before God, but he was not sinless, of course. Here it speaks, I believe, or our Lord speaks about the professing church. That's their persons, the persons of the ladies. That's not in the outline here, but their preparation, it speaks of here, how they, some were wise and some were foolish, five prepared by taking oil in their lamps. But the others, the foolish ones, Jesus said, took their lamps, but they did not take oil along with their lamps. Oil in the Bible, I'm sure those of you who are Bible students will know, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And they were professors, but they were not possessors. They did not possess the Holy Spirit. There are those who will make an empty profession, and I think that in the church, this may be percentage-wise pretty accurate. Five were wise, it says, and five were foolish. And they took lamps. Lamps, I believe, speaks of the light. Jesus said, "We are to let our life," that is our life rather, "we are to let our light shine before our world. We are to let our light shine before men." And some were wise again, and some were foolish. And then it speaks here about the Lord. The Lord will come, Jesus said. He said, "At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" Now that's different than our custom. We say, "Here comes the bride." But in that culture, they would say, "Here comes the bridegroom." Because the bridegroom was given the prominence. And certainly in prophecy, the bridegroom is the one who's going to have the prominence. He is the one who will be worshipped forever and ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And we're told that the wise woke up and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you." You know, you can't share that gift of the Holy Spirit with others. You have to have it yourself. And if you do not have, that is Him, you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you do not have Christ, the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit, then you are none of Christ's. So if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you're going to be prepared for that day. That midnight cry rings out, "Here comes the bridegroom." Now that's described in Scripture in many ways. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's described as the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. But it's that shout, that midnight cry that will ring out, that all who have made a covenant of faith with our Lord Jesus Christ will hear. And let me ask you, are you ready when that happens? There are some who are going to miss it because they have not made a true profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just describe to you what I believe that means. I believe it means that we must receive Him. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. If you've not received Him, and I think to receive something, you need to ask for it. And so to receive Him, I believe, means that we ask Him to come in. There's a very beautiful picture in in the scriptures about that. In Luke chapter 24, it tells about how Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, walked with two to Emmaus. And as they walked along, they came to the place where the two disciples were to follow a fork in the road off to the village of Emmaus. And it says very beautifully that Jesus made as though he would go farther. In other words, he did not want to impose himself upon them. He wanted that invitation to be an act of their will and of the desire of their heart. And so he wants you to invite him to come in to your life.